Well, amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Let's stand together. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. I want to speak to you on lessons of faith from Cherith. Our text tonight introduces to us one of the greatest and most dynamic figures of the Old Testament, the prophet of fire, Elijah the Tishbite. There's nothing mundane or common about Elijah in the Scriptures. Every scene in which he appears is a dramatic one. He appears, announces, does some great thing, and then disappears again for long periods of time. He appears out of nowhere here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and declares a drought. Years later, he was carried off to heaven by a whirlwind and chariots of fire. And Elijah himself is like a tornado. He appears unannounced, unexpected, unwanted, and unpredictable. And when he does appear, God is about to do something. And often there is great damage left when Elijah is done. God sent Elijah during the evil reign of Ahab and his queen Jezebel. When there are times of great evil, God always has a champion to send in. Elijah was God's champion for the apostate nation of Israel. If you go back to chapter 16 and verse 30, we see just how bad things had gotten in the land of Israel. Verse 30 says, And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Now, what were the sins of Jeroboam? The two golden calves, the easy religion that he set up as a replacement for the worship of God. And so the sins of Jeroboam were the two golden calves, the false religion, the false priesthood, the false offerings that he had instituted as a replacement. And it says, if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so we find that in this divided kingdom, you'll remember that now it's north and south. The north is Samaria, the south is Judah. And in that northern kingdom that had the two golden calves, no longer went to the house of God for worship. You had the calf worship, and now Ahab, he's intentionally provoking the Lord God. He's living in a way that is completely contrary to the will and word of God. He marries a very wicked woman named Jezebel, and begins worshiping Baal in the land of Israel. Now, Baal is about as bad as you can get for a pagan deity. Matthew Henry called them dunghill deities, just a filthy, vile, a baby-murdering, homosexual worship-type religion, and with all the sorts of just anything evil you can imagine was part of the worship of Baal. And he had added this to the golden calf worship, and then Jezebel brought along the worship of Ashtaroth, which involved the groves, and that involved sacred prostitutes and everything involved in that. And so it was very wicked religions that had come into the northern kingdom, but then their influence was spreading to the southern kingdom. Because Jehoshaphat was a really nice guy that didn't want to take a strong stand. And so he's continually joining up with Ahab, going to war with Ahab, trying to be buddy-buddy with Ahab and Jezebel. And guess what happens? His son marries Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. Now, you think that's a good situation when your wife, when your mother-in-law is Jezebel and your wife is Jezebel's daughter? The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree most of the time. And she later on was so evil that she killed off all of her own children and grandchildren so that she could be the queen of Judah. And so this family's influence was being felt throughout the northern kingdom, but also bleeding down into the southern kingdom. And furthermore, they had launched a persecution against the people of God, the prophets of God that still remained in Israel. Those who had not worshipped Baal, bowed the knee to Baal, they were being rounded up and murdered. And some of them had gone into hiding in caves and such to avoid the violence of Ahab and Jezebel. And so this was a time of great crisis. In the northern kingdom, they're going as far away from God as they can. In the southern kingdom, they're in danger of rejecting the Lord altogether and themselves embracing Baal and Ashtaroth worship. And so the promised nation has already been broken in half. Now the entire faith of that nation was at risk. And so it was a dark and ugly time in Israel's history. And at that time, God raised up two of His greatest prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Now, I'm reminded of Isaiah 59:19, which says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." When the enemy is coming in as a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I believe that we're in a time today when the enemy, when evil is coming in like a flood. You don't have to look far to see real, bald-faced evil in our society. I mean evil, things that are going on in our society today. And we see this flood coming in, and some of us are wondering how this is going to turn out. But you know what? When that happens, the Lord is looking for someone that He can raise up to be a standard against that enemy that's coming in as a flood. He'll have an Elijah. He'll have an Elisha. It may not be a national figure. It might be a standard here in Wiley and a standard in Garland and a standard in Texas and a standard in other places throughout the country. But God wants to raise up His people. God doesn't just give up. Amen. He's not intimidated. He has a plan. And when Ahab and Jezebel and their crowd are flooding in, the Spirit of the Lord is going to lift up a standard against him. And if there's any hope for our nation, it's going to come from the Spirit of God and some willing people who are strong enough and have enough faith to take a stand and hold a standard and say, we will stand against what is going on in our society. If I can't be an Elijah, by the way, who knows who that might be? It might be a young person growing up on a farm and 100 miles from nowhere right now. Could be a freshman in Bible college. Could be a graduate from Bible college. Could be a young preacher. Could be a young lady. Could be a middle-aged preacher. Could be an old preacher like Haggai. God can raise up a standard when there are people willing to hold that standard against the flood. God could use one of our young folks. God could use one of our young adults. God could use us. God could use me. God could use you. God could use someone watching this on live stream. But this is a dark time. Shadows are falling, and it is no time for Christians to give up the fight. It is time for the Spirit of God to raise up a standard against the flood that is coming in. God wants to do so. I believe that with all my heart. Now, if I can't be an Elijah or an Elisha, I at least want to be one of the 7,000 that's not going to bow my knee. And that fits in with current events too, doesn't it? I'm not bowing my knee to Marxism. I bow my knee to God, and that's it. And so we need to have those who will say, you know what, I'm not Elijah, I'm a farmer over here, I'm a cattleman, I herd goats, I have sheep herds, I'm a textile worker, whatever, but I am not going to bow my knee to Baal, and my family is not going to bow their knee to Baal. I, at least, in my little circle of this earth, am going to stand for God. That's what we need today. And that's what God had in Israel. But Elijah held a standard and became a standard. His name, Elijah, means Jehovah is my God. And so in a land of calf worship and Baal worship, Elijah was clear in whom he worshiped and where he stood. He had decided who his God is. He was from the land of Gilead, which is a mountainous area on the eastern side of the Jordan River, traditionally a rough area with rough people. And sometimes God gets His best soldiers from the rock-ribbed places of the earth, the places where people are tough. And God pulls tough people out and puts them to work. And Elijah, I know, There's nothing soft or wimpy about Elijah. So, God needs men and women who have some toughness, who have learned to overcome things, and then God can use them. Now, in verse 1, we find Elijah appearing and going to Ahab with a message from God. Now, I don't know where this took place. Maybe Elijah walked into Ahab's office and just went right past the secretary and marched into his office and slammed his hand down on his desk and pointed his finger in his face and said, "As the Lord liveth." Maybe Ahab was on the back nine of the golf course and Ahab came marching up, took his golf club, broke it over his knee and said, "As the Lord liveth." Or maybe, and this is kind of how I picture it, maybe Ahab was headed to or coming back from one of his groves, one of his altars to Baal. And he'd been praying for, because Baal was a fertility god and a god of rain and harvest. And so we're going to go offer our sacrifices to Baal so we get the rain and get our harvest. And God sends Elijah, so he meets him on the way back and says, "I just want you to know your sacrifice to Baal and your prayers to Baal don't mean a thing, because there's one person that has the keys of heaven right now, and that's me. And until I put the key in and say rain, there's not going to be any rain and not going to be to do until I give the word," and then he leaves. Now, notice what he said. Let's analyze what he actually said to Ahab here in verse 1. First, Elijah declared that the Lord God of Israel lives. He said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Now, that's important. Folks, God is not dead. God is alive. And the world likes to think that God is dead, but God is alive. He's not a dead statue. He's not a lifeless idol. He's the living, the true and living God. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Secondly, Elijah declared where he stood. He said, "Before whom I stand. I'm on God's side. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I'm on God's side. I stand before him." And by the way, when you can stand before God, you can stand before a king. Then Elijah declared a drought upon Israel. He said there'd be no dew or rain for years until he gave the word. I've mentioned this recently, but I think last Sunday, in fact, that Israel depended on the early and the latter rains. They have mountains run right down the middle of the country, and they need that rain to come in and come down off the mountains and water the fields and the valleys of Israel. And if there's no rain, then there will be a drought. If there's a drought, there's going to be great suffering. And so he said that there's not going to be any dew or rain, won't be a drop fall from the sky, and Baal is not going to be able to unlock the heavens. Only I can give the word and send rain again. And then Elijah declared that he was the only one that could end the drought. He said, "It's according to my word." And then Elijah disappeared like a tornado going back up into the clouds. And then he's gone. And that led to the great climactic event of Elijah's life, which is the showdown with Ahab and his false prophets on Mount Carmel. But before Carmel comes Cherith. Tonight we want to learn some lessons on faith from Cherith. Some have compared this time to Elijah's boot camp experience, preparing him for greater things to come. Carmel is the highlight. Cherith is the preparation. Whom God would use, he first prepares. Many of us would like to win great, mighty victories of faith, call down fire, call down rain. But first, we have to learn to live by faith in the hidden places of Cherith, where no one's watching us and you're not going to get a trophy and no one's going to use you as an illustration. You're just stuck away in a hidden spot where God is going to test you. He's going to provide for you, but you're going to have to learn to live by faith and wait by faith. So I'm going to give you four words tonight. There, when, how, and then. There, when, how, and then. That's it. Let's dismiss. No, I think I'll elaborate. Now, write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, there is where. There is where, verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God's plan and promise and provision all depended upon Elijah being where he was supposed to be. God said, "Go there, I'll provide for you there." And if Elijah had gone somewhere else, he would have starved. God has a there, he has a where. The will of God always has a where. In other words, folks, there's a place God wants you to be. You can't just go life and say, "Well, I'll just go wherever I want to and God will tag along." God has a there for each of us, a place where He wants us
to be and to serve, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time, but His will always has a there, has a where. Where God guides, He provides. Where God leads, He feeds. But if you're going to get off on your own, you're going to be on your own. I think that's the point there. Now, He does not foot the bill when we leave His itinerary, but He does provide for us in the wheres and the theres of life. There was a place of God's protection. There was a place of God's provision. There was a place of God's purpose. And there was a place of God's preparation. So whether Elijah liked it or not, God placed him in God's witness protection program. Hid him away at a little brook that we don't even know where it's at now. The landscape has changed. Who knows exactly where this little brook, this little stream was near the Jordan River. Elijah had to live like that for quite some time. Now, I liked the TV show for a while. Maybe it was on the History Channel, but it's called Alone. And they take these contestants, 10 of them, and they drop them off in Vancouver Island or some difficult place. And they're all by themselves with a camera that they have to set up themselves and carry around. And they're allowed to take a certain number of tools and survival instruments, like 10 of them. And then they have to live off the land. It's very interesting to watch people and how the time just drags. How it's not even the elements that are so difficult. It's the loneliness, the isolation. I found it fascinating. I don't remember anything bad in any of the episodes. If you want to watch it as a family, I don't remember anything that my wife might remember. But I'm more worldly than she is, so I didn't like. But I just think of Elijah going down to this brook and say, well, I'm going to be here for a while and setting up a little shelter. You know, maybe taking some deadfall branches and setting them up into a little teepee-like structure. And, got some water coming through and just kind of hiding out there. And I picture him sitting there day after day with the brook running by and, you know, and waiting for the ravens, the RPS, Raven Postal Service, to come and bring him his food in the morning and his food in the evening. Having no newspaper, having no internet access, having no TV to watch, having no one to talk to. Day after day, week after week, month after month. We're not sure exactly how long this was. We know the whole drought was 3 years, but he goes to a couple other places. But day after day, isolated. Just him and God. And yet he was faithful. And was where he was supposed to be. God had a there, and the there was where he needed to be, but it may not be where he wanted to be. You want to be miserable in life? Then fight against and be upset about all the wheres and theres of life. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be there. I don't want to do this. But you have to. So you're going to just be miserable because you don't want to. Well, that's sad. I remember my dad would tell me this all the time growing up, because I had a little issue with that too. And my dad would tell me that, well, son, there are going to be a lot of things in life you're not going to want to do. Amen. And you're going to have to do them anyway. Well, I don't want to. So I'm going to go do it. I'm going to be all unhappy about it and be miserable and come on. Or I could say, you know what, this is something I've got to do, so I might as well try to be upbeat and cheerful, make the best of it. I mean, it's not going to. What I have to do does not change. Only my attitude needs to change. And so I may not always like the wheres and theres of God's will or the things that God wants me to do, but I don't want to be like a little child and be sullen and pouty either. I want to face life and be a man. That's what my dad was trying to tell me. You're going to have to be a man, son, and that means you're going to have to do things you don't want to do. You can't go through life doing what you want to do. That's being a child. I used to see this when I taught in Bible college. Some of the students that were there just because their parents made them come, and they're just miserable, make everyone around them miserable. And I would say to them, guys, you know, if you're going to be here for a year, then why don't you at least make the best of it and have some fun? Try to learn something. Why are you just wasting your parents' money and wasting your time with your stinking attitude? You're just wasting your own year. You know, you might as well get something good out of it while you're here. But, you know, there's an ancient saying, the Greeks had a saying, that fate leads the willing but drags the unwilling along. So you can either be led by the will of God or you can be dragged But it's a whole lot better just to go along with what God wants you to do, even if he puts you by a little brook in the middle of nowhere and leaves you there and gives you raven food every day. If that's where God wants you, that's the best place to be. So go along with the will of God rather than being dragged along kicking and screaming and making yourself and others unhappy in the process. So God had it there for Elijah, and it was no five-star hotel. The wilderness by a little brook, drinking brook water. You know what brook water is? That means water that has drained off from somewhere and gone through who knows what. And you hope that it doesn't have any little bugs in it. I think Christians take too lightly the where of God's will. People move a lot of times. I'll move to my whole family out of a good church and go to this other city because I can make more money and better, get a nicer house. And then they get there and they get all settled in, move all their stuff in, and then they realize there's not a church within 45 minutes of where we live. Well, it's going to be very hard to be very active in your church living 45 minutes an hour away. Far better, folks, to try to move and make sure that you have a place where you can serve God. You can find, folks, the housing developments, they're all cookie cutter. You can find them anywhere, but you can't always find a church everywhere. How important it is for us to make sure we're in the where of God's will. Titus may not have wanted to stay in Crete, but that's where Paul told him to go. Paul wanted to go stay in Asia Minor, but God made him go, led him into Europe. And so we need to make sure that we're tender-hearted and sensitive to the there, because there is where we need to be. Number two, when is later? When is later? Verse 3, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. I don't think Elijah liked to hide. I think Elijah likes the showdown. But instead, or sometimes, God hides his servants away for a time. God had a purpose. What was that purpose? Well, you know, maybe he was pruning Elijah down some. The word Cherith means cutting down or pruning. And maybe Elijah needed some time. Maybe God was working on him through that time of waiting and loneliness and isolation. Sometimes God has to put us away a little bit so that we can grow. You know, God's not just trying to change the world, folks. God's trying to change us too. He wants to work in us. And so sometimes when we're in events outside of our control, not only instead of just, you know, and I get frustrated too, but, you know, we have to stop and ask ourselves, okay, all this is going on, but what is God doing in my life? How can I grow through this? How can I abound in this situation? What might God be doing in my development because of what's going on in this world? Not that it's all about me, but God can multitask pretty good. Amen. And he can take these situations and actually work them together for good in our lives if we're willing and allow him to do so. So, when is later? I graduated Bible college in 1997. I was 21 years old, and I was very much on fire for God. I was married, and Elizabeth was on the way, was born soon after I graduated. And man, I just wanted to go out in the ministry, wanted to serve on staff somewhere, wanted to pastor somewhere. 21 years old. But, I mean, I'd done pretty well in school, and folks predicted good things for me, and I was ready to go out and attack hell with a squirt gun. And instead, God just kind of left me where I was for 3 years. That's a long time when you're 21. You know, when you're 21, 3 years seems like 30 years. When you're 44, 3 years seems like yesterday. But man, I didn't like that. I wanted to go serve on. I never got to serve on staff. I think I would have been better off if I could have. Just never had an opportunity. And I just kept on working in our church, and I was a bus captain, and I was a deacon and had different ministries and preached whenever I could and junior church and such and in jail and wherever I could. And I talked to my pastor and he said, well, son, you're just too young. You just need to wait and, you know, a couple of years. I said, how about 3 years? How about when I'm 24 going on 25? He said, okay, you know. And so, okay, that was the plan. But many a night I'd walk out of my, working all night on the freight dock or driving my hostling truck, which is one of those trucks you can back up to the trailer and raise it up and drive it around to position at the dock or out in the yard. And we'd get slow. I'd get outside of that was hot. Those things are hot. And sitting right next to the engine, I'd get outside and I'd walk around on had a little walking platform next to the engine and just stand out there and look up at the stars and I think, why am I still here? Do you have some place for me? Why did I work so hard through Bible college just so I can sit on a freight dock? But you know, God had a time, didn't He? You know, we got here just at the right time with this church shutting down and for sale at a cut rate price. To just get here at just the right time. And so God has a when, and it's not always when we want it, but we need to learn to trust in God's timing. God always has a timing. Number three, how is unusual. How is unusual. Verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And verse 6 says, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he's got water and food. Now, here we find Elijah in a pretty much a survivalist situation, yet God was providing his basic needs. Now, some have pointed out that the ravens are unclean animals. That's only on the dietary level. The Jews were not allowed to eat ravens. Doesn't mean that the ravens were unclean to touch or be around. I mean, eagles were also unclean. You're not supposed to eat those either. But God uses the eagle to illustrate good things in the Bible. So God used these ravens, and Elijah was not making himself unclean by eating something that had been brought by the ravens. He just can't eat the ravens. Okay, and so twice a day, I mean, I'd like to know what they brought. It's what it says, bread and flesh. I see in the morning, you know, Ahab sitting at his desk, and he stopped at Chick-fil-A and has a Chick-fil-A bag there and has a chicken sandwich in it, or a chicken biscuit in it. And he turns around to his computer to post on Facebook or something, I hate God. And then he turns back around and his bag of Chick-fil-A is gone. And I see him at night. He stops at the way, you know, he dials up Domino's on the way home and orders that and gets home, and all of a sudden ravens have carried off the whole box of pizza. Now that's using my imagination. bread and flesh. Ahab and Jezebel sit down for a steak dinner, and Ahab's fiddling with his remote control on the TV, and all of a sudden the steak is gone. That's just what I see in my imagination. You'll have more fun when you have a good imagination. And so God used the ravens. I don't know what they brought. They could have brought all sorts of things that would have been clean and proper for him to eat. I don't know that he ate like a king, but I do know that God provided his necessities. And God used a conspiracy, because a group of ravens is a conspiracy. So there's your conspiracy theory in the Bible. What do you call it? What's a congress? A group of baboons or something? I forget now. But anyhow, so this went on for a long time. And much of the country is suffering from famine, and many people are hurting because of that. The idolatrous people, but God's ravens just kept bringing bread and meat every day, twice a day. And, you know, and maybe they brought something raw and he cooked it. I don't know. But God provided for Elijah because Elijah was where God told him to be. God does not promise us luxury, but He does promise to meet our necessities. We need to be content with that and understand that. I was thinking back to our minivan, which just keeps on running. And it's held together with, you know, duct tape and bolts. The bumper is held on with two pieces of metal that I just got tired of getting knocked off. And that's what happens when your kids start driving your cars. Amen. I had nice cars and then I had daughters. But anyhow, so I was thinking that minivan, you know, all these years our family kept growing. We kept getting behind on our cars, having to move up to different cars. And I just hated having a car payment, trying to get out from underneath those things. And I mean, we went, 18 years, 17 years with a car payment all the time. And then a hailstorm beat the stuffing out of that van. And you know what we got to do? Pay it off. So, I mean, it's not very pretty. It's a little dinged up still. But you know what? It drives well. And that's just one of those things where I think about how God provides through unusual means sometimes. And so I've had bosses. I mean, I've worked with men who were not very godly men. But they protected my ability to have a job. So that I could provide for my family. And so I thank God for that. So God uses unusual means sometimes. All right, number four. Then is after. Verse 7. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So you can imagine Elijah sitting there. The brook has been running pretty strong and now it's about half strength. And now it's just kind of trickling through. And now there's nothing at all. Sometimes God calls us to sit by drying brooks. You think, man, this is kind of drying up. I don't know what's going on. What, I, you know, my finances or this or that or my health. And it's like, it's not as good as it used to be. What should I do? Should I run away from God's will? No, you should stay. You should stay by the drying brook until God puts you someplace else. I think about some of the ministries we've had in our church that I really love. But, you know, over time, they were pretty strong. I think they did a good work for the time that we had them. But they dried up and people moved away and now they don't exist. You know, that doesn't mean that they didn't have a purpose for their time. They certainly did. Sometimes it's not very comfortable to be in the will of God. Sometimes God lets things run out so that we'll learn to trust Him and wait for His directions. And so I know one thing, I'm not going anywhere until God is done doing whatever He's doing in my life. I would be afraid in a time of famine or difficulty to decide to cut loose and run. No, that's the time you better hold fast and trust the Lord. So the brook failed, but God's plan did not fail. God had another assignment for Elijah. But before we can get to the next assignment, we have to finish the one we've already been given. That's what we see here at Cherith. God did move Elijah, but the there was where. When is later. How is unusual. Then is after. Let us learn to wait on God as well as work for God and walk with God.